topical sermon today. I'm going to put a pause to what we have been studying. On and off I do this, and I didn't get much time to ponder on what we have been studying. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue on Christian love next week. But today I'm going to give a sermon that is very beneficial and very profitable for each one of us. And that's going to be, God can forgive the greatest sinner. God can forgive the greatest sinner. The original sermon was by Jonathan Edwards, Great Guilt, No Obstacle to the Pardon of the Returning Sinner. It was given by Jonathan Edwards. I was much influenced by his sermon, but I have added my own notes and a lot of scriptures into that sermon. The scripture that I would use today is Psalm chapter 25, verse 11. Psalm 25, 11. As he says there, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." What is the meaning of iniquity? We have heard this word many times, and we have heard the word sin, iniquity, wickedness, transgression. And what is the word iniquity? What does it mean? Our English word iniquity comes from the Latin word iniquitas. That's how our English word comes. Iniquitas. Let me write here. I-N-Q-U-I-T-A-S. That's the Latin word. These Latin words come from two words. Okay? And one is, it comes from ini. Okay, it comes from, it means, wait a minute, which comes from two Latin words, from in, I hate to write on the blackboard, in, and the other one is q, oh, the other one is O-E-Q-U-U-S, O-E-Q-U-U-S. That's how this word comes from. All right? I know that's a difficult word to pronounce. But it means, in means not. Okis means equal. In means not. Okis means equal. It literally means equal not. Not equal. That's what it means. Literally. The Greek word for iniquity is anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Not ammonia, anomia. Which means a violation of the law. Means a violation of the law. So the biblical meaning is an unrighteousness. A sin that is committed. A crime that is committed. A wickedness that is committed. Act of injustice. A person has become unequal by violating the law of God. A person has become not equal with God, but have become unequal. Why? By violating the law of God. That is the word iniquity means. Now, here we see the iniquity of King David. As he said, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And here we see David in his sins, he leads to confession, and he's crying to God, pardon in the time of pain and affliction. King David, he's not telling God, "Please pardon my sins, as I'm a good person." He didn't say that. But he begs God, would pardon him for his own name's sake, because he says, for your own name's sake, O Lord. He's begging God, please pardon my sins for your own name's sake, for your own glory, for your own free grace, and for the honor of his own covenant faithfulness. Forgive me. He did not say, pardon my sins as I have done some good things, so pardon this, so it will counterbalance. Neither did he say, pardon my sins, it is small. On the contrary, he said, pardon my iniquity, for it is what? It is great. It is great. It means it's a terrible crime. It is great. The greater the sins are, the greater the pardon. Right? The greater the sins are, the greater the pardon. He is saying, I cannot carry it anymore. I'm miserable to the max. Unless God will pardon my sins. Because he realized how great is that sin that is in him. You cannot walk, you cannot go for days and days with the sins that you have. It's impossible because there's pain, there's affliction. It's difficult to go on, and it's difficult to come to church and worship God. You feel uncomfortable. It's even difficult to pray. It's difficult to read the Word of God. It's difficult to go on with our hypocrisy because it's painful inside. So David is saying he is fed up. He's just crying out. He's giving it up and saying, God, I cannot go on like this. And he realizes how great is this sin is. And so we need to give up, just like David. Now, I'm going to show into the doctrine now the following really need to see how that we can truly come to God's mercy. We cannot see the need for mercy if we cannot see our sinfulness. If we don't see our sinfulness, you don't need mercy. You don't have to cry out to God, have mercy on me. You don't need it because you don't see any sinfulness in you. We need to see, if we see our sinfulness, our misery, our helpless condition, our terrible condition. Without this, if we don't see that, we cannot come to the merciful God and cry out to him. So the sinner should see, the first thing we had to see is what? The sinner had to see that iniquity is what? Violating the law of God. So the sinner has to see that we have violated the law of God. And once you have violated the law of God, you're exposed to the curse of the law, to the punishment of the law. And once you're exposed to that, you know that when you have violated the law of God, you're exposed to the punishment and to the curse of God. What is the next thing that you see? You see, you're what? Guilty. It's like judge is showing everything is open. Judge is saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. And we need to see that we are guilty before God by breaking His law. And the next thing is what? Once we know that we are guilty, where do we go next? I mean, what does it teach us the next thing? What does the guilty person get? He gets a punishment. So next thing we see is that we are guilty. And that we deserve what? His punishment and his wrath. And that we see that God is going to punish us. He's going to pour his wrath upon us. Why? Because God is angry with you. God is angry with you for violating the law of God. The worst thing, God is angry with you. And the sinner is under the guilt of God, and he's guilty before God. the worst thing that can happen is to have God as our enemy. Just imagine, we got a lot of enemies, but they are human. Imagine if God is your enemy, what are you going to do? There's no escape if God is your enemy. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says what? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is the most dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. They will, why? It's the worst thing is to fall into the hands of the living God. It's the most dreadful thing to have God as your enemy, because you will eternally punish. You will be eternally punished by God unless God have not have mercy on you. In Psalm chapter 31, verse 9, cried out, as he said, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of what? My iniquity. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like that sometimes? Because of your iniquity? Do you feel that when you have, we all sin against God, no matter who you are, we all do. When we do sin against God, when we fall into sin because of our iniquity, when we have violated His law of God, do you feel that your bones and your body and everything is in pain, like David? Do you see that you're in great pain with grief, and your strength is failing because of iniquity? Do you feel like that way? Or no? I don't feel nothing. Everything is fine. You don't need mercy. God is not going to give mercy for you. Because for you, everything is fine. Everything is smiling, happy, you know. And then you don't feel nothing, because you don't feel the pain of sin. You don't feel the pain of grief. And here, this is a true sinner with an honest heart is crying out to God. Look, Psalm 51 verse 1, the psalm that we know. How David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and how Nathan showed, you are the man, expose his sin. And what did David say in verse 1? Have mercy upon me. Again we see what? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Again, he's crying from the bottom of his heart. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. I cannot go on anymore. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's very easy the other way, and to show that, you know, how are you doing? Fine. Everything is nice. Good. No problem. You know, you're fasting and praying for your iniquity. Remember in Matthew chapter 9 verse 27, Matthew 9 in the New Testament, Jesus 9:27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have what? Mercy on us. And they were crying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Why did they ask for mercy? Because they knew that they had sinned against God. They are asking, crying for mercy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Matthew chapter 12, 7 says, Jesus said, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For God, what he needs, he's asking, is mercy, not asking for sacrifice. He doesn't want you, okay, I have sinned so much against God, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a lot of tithing to the church. Is that going to help? Absolutely not. I have sinned so much against God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a lot of money to the poor. I'm going to do this to the Lord or do that to the Lord. Is that going to do? No, God says, it's not sacrifice. What I need is obedience, mercy. They who truly come to God for mercy should come to God as beggars, not as creditors. They should see that they deserve the wrath of God, as God is a just God and a sovereign Lord. They should see their own unworthiness, like ropes tied around your necks and lying on the dust at the foot of God's mercy. That's the way how David came to God. It's a lesson for all of us, because we are living in a generation today that we can sin and we can just get away, just say a little prayer, just say, "God, oh, sorry for my sins. It's okay, Lord, forgive my sins." Then as if nothing happened, you go along. That's the way we live today. It's like an instant thing, instant fix for our sicknesses. It's like having a headache and take an aspirin. It's gone now. Instead of going through that pain, the sin, the grief, it's not easy. So we need to come to God as beggars. That's how David came as a beggar, not as a creditor. And they should see that how God, you deserve the wrath of God, and God is a just God and he's a sovereign God. They should see, how God is an awesome, great, mighty God. In the book of Job, the Bible says Job was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. But yet, in chapter 25, verse 6, Job said that he's a worm. Job chapter 25, verse 6. Less man who is a maggot. That's how it is. The Hebrew word for worm there is a maggot. A son of man who is a worm. That's how Jesus became. Like a worm, like one of us. A man, a worm. A worm comes from where? From the dust of the ground. That's where the worms are. Where do we come from? From the earth. Same place where the worms come from. So we are maggots. That's the way we should see. So there has to be humility when we come to the Lord. We cannot come in our pride. Understand? We cannot come in our own pride to the Lord. We cannot serve God in the ministry in our pride. We cannot have a haughty attitude in our service to the Lord with pride. We cannot boast in our pride. We cannot do that. We cannot live as a Christian in our pride. We can't. There has to be humility in our life. We have to realize that we are maggots before God. Remember Moses. When God told Moses, "Go and speak to Pharaoh," the first thing what Moses said was, "All right, thank God, you chose me. Wow, it is me. I deserve it." Did he say that? Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? Remember David. When David sat before the Lord, he said, who am I, Lord, that I should live in a big castle and here you live in a tent? Who am I? And remember Peter, when Jesus told Peter, follow him. And Simon Peter, what did he do? He fell on Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's the way we should see. Now, we cannot come as creditors to God. We have to come as beggars. The next thing is, they must come to God's mercy through Christ Jesus alone. Period. They must come to God through Christ Jesus alone. Period. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men but by which we must be saved. Only Christ. Christ's name alone. There is no other name under heaven that we can be saved. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And His blood cleanses from all sin. It's Christ's blood. The mercy of God is not our good works, but what Christ has done on the cross. The believing sinner is unworthy, but Christ is worthy. I have to remember that. Believing sinner is unworthy, but Christ is worthy. All that come to Him will have God's mercy. The greatness of their sins have not gone beyond God's mercy, as God does not have a less degree of mercy to those of terrible sinners. It means that if you're a terrible sinner, God's mercy is less. It's not like that. His degree of mercy is the same, whether you're a terrible sinner or if you are a sinner. In Psalm chapter 109, verse 26, is according to what? What is our salvation is according to what? Psalmist said, help me, O Lord my God, save me, that means salvation, according to thy mercy. See that? According to your mercy. And Psalm 115 verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's nothing us, absolutely nothing in us, but for your name's sake, for your mercy's sake, for your truthfulness' sake. It's nothing in us. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, Titus 3:5, Paul said, not by works of righteousness, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we have to come to God's mercy through Christ alone. And that is not of works of righteousness, what we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. No works. Nothing we can give. Nothing we can do to earn that mercy. We cannot earn it. We cannot. If we earn it, then it becomes a work. The other thing is, the mercy of God is sufficient for pardon the greatest, the most terrible, the most wicked sins, as God's mercy is infinite. God's mercy is infinite. That means God is above the beggar, God is above the king. God is above the highest angel. His mercy is infinite and sufficient to pardon all sin. Every sin. Imagine the sins. How many sins are there? how many you can put into categories of sins. And some, we cannot even talk. We are ashamed to talk about those sins. But can God forgive that kind of sin? The most wicked sin? Most shameful sin? Yes, He can. Sin is sin. The satisfaction of Christ is sufficient for the removal of greatest guilt. Christ's satisfaction is enough. Nothing else we can do. The greatest, the most heinous crime can be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin." Right? Wrong. From all sin. It's from all. All is what? Everything. Then what about the law that you have broken? In Acts chapter 13, verse 39 answers that question. Acts 13:38. "Therefore, let it known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached you the forgiveness of sin." That is through Christ Jesus. And 39 says, "And by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." See that? The law of Moses could not justify you. It could not remove your sin. That's what Paul is saying here. By this man, Christ Jesus, your sins are justified. Only through Christ Jesus. God can pardon the greatest sinner without any prejudice. What about his? Let me ask you a question. What if there's a great sinner like us? Well, the chief of sinners like us, the most miserable. On the face of the earth, what about His honor and His holiness? You know, just imagine He's highly, infinitely holy God, and say, "I forgive your sins." What about, you know, it's like a man who is so good and a righteous man, a judge who is telling, who is a wicked person who has done so many crimes, and saying, "I forgive you, you can go." What about His integrity, His holiness, His honor? What about God's holiness? Is He going to suffer because He forgave a miserable sinner like us? Yes? No? Why? You say no. Why? I want to know the answer. Why? We are not holy. We cannot be holy. We are the most miserable sinners, the most wicked. But God can forgive us, a miserable sinner, but the greatest sinner He can pardon without any prejudice to His honor of His holiness. Right? Are you guys thinking? You don't understand what I'm talking? No? Okay. Okay. Let me put it in a very basic way. God is infinitely holy, right? If He's infinitely holy, if He can pardon the greatest sinner, His holiness, is it been damaged? Because He pardoned the worst sinner? God, you being so holy, you pardoned this greatest sinner? Why? Ask the question. Why? Yeah, why? Why is it not being damaged? How if a man on the street, let's take it in a different way. Okay? Let's see the government here, huh? Let's see, President Bush or somebody like that. There's a worse guy who evaded taxes and done so much criminal work. He's a wheeler dealer and so forth like that. And Bush said, "Okay, that's all right. I forgive him." Is Bush is going to be presented as a good man now? Of course not. But God did even worse, right? He can forgive the greatest sinner. And yet, without any prejudice to His honor and His holiness. You know why? Christ has satisfied God for the believer's sin. why we got to see the awesomeness of the cross. What Christ has done. It is Christ. God will look at Christ. Because Christ, Jesus, He has satisfied God. God says, I'm satisfied for what His Son has done. God can now love the believing sinner, no matter how great is your sin was. Before, God was an enemy to you. The worst thing to have God as an enemy. Now, God is your friend, and He loves you. As the death of His Son is sufficient, it's enough for our sins, where Jesus took up the guilt upon Himself. It's all what Christ did on the cross. God's holiness not going to get damaged because of the works of Christ. God can pardon the greatest sinner without any prejudice to His honor and His majesty. Why? His majesty requires satisfaction. He requires satisfaction. God wants satisfaction. Christ has satisfied His majesty by His obedience to the law and His sufferings on the cross. Christ repaired the injury that was done to the majesty of heaven. We injured God, but Christ represented us, becoming a man. He repaired that injury. So His majesty is not being damaged. God is the supreme judge of the universe. The supreme judge must judge the world according to His rule of justice. God does not show His mercy as a judge. Right? If He shows His mercy as a judge, well, we will be. But He shows His mercy as sovereign. You understand? He doesn't show His mercy as a judge, because if He's a real judge, hey, what do we deserve? Death. But how does He show His mercy? As sovereign. That's why the sovereignty of God is good. As God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it is not of him who that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God shows mercy that is according to His own sovereignty. Why did God selected me, not the other person? His sovereignty. If God is going to judge us according to as a judge, then we'll be all dead. Eternally dead. Therefore, He exercised His mercy, His sovereign and His justice as a judge. It's consistent with one another. Now, this was done by the sufferings of Christ, in which sin was punished in full, and justice was answered because what Christ did on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And verse 26, did I say that? Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What was the greatest obstruction for us when we sin? It's the law of God. The law was a great obstruction. The law shows our guilt, our sin, our wickedness. It's an obstruction for us. But now, the law is not an obstruction pardoning the greatest sinner anymore. Why? Why the law is not an obstruction to the greatest sinner anymore? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 gives the answer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So, it's not an obstruction anymore, because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. If someone comes to God in the right manner of mercy, Christ will never refuse to save the greatest sinner. He's not going to refuse if you come in the right way. It is this why? Because why did Christ come? He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. That's why he came to the world, to save sinners. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Matthew 9, 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I didn't come to the righteous. Because the righteous will say, I don't need mercy. Huh? The person who is say, oh, I'm not sick, so I don't need the medicine. I'm okay. I don't need mercy. But Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. That's why Christ came. So the more sinful the sinner is, the more he should see that he needs Christ. The more sinful you are, the more you will see, I need Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, the verse above that, Jesus answered, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that may be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Christ is the greatest physician. He has compassion for those who are sick and wounded by sin. Those who are wounded by sin, who are crying in agony and pain because of sin, and who is crying out for God's mercy, Christ have compassion for them. He will not refuse to heal them, and he can heal them fully. Christ can save the greatest offenders, the greatest guilt, the sinner. The greatest sinner can be saved through Christ Jesus. So, God's grace is manifested in pardoning the sinner. The greater the sinner is, the greater you will see his grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Apostle Paul said, Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law came to show us, hey, if not for the law, I wouldn't know that I'm a sinner. Now the law came, it showed us that I'm a miserable sinner. I have offended God, but grace. Now he says, but when sin is abounded, grace did much more abound. Wow. When we see Christ, we see what? Grace. Grace. Amazing grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. We'll see the testimony of Paul, how he confessed his sin. 1 Timothy 13. Starting from verse 11, verse 9, knowing that this, the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, and all these people. Where do you fit in there? You don't fit in there? Do you? Or somebody may say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm not there. There's a problem there. I'll tell you, we fit in really there. I'll tell you every word that says that we fit in there. Don't ever say, you know, those are for the bad people. I'm good. You don't need mercy if you're good. You don't need Christ if you're good. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. Unbelief. And here, Paul saying, I was a great sinner, but I obtained mercy. Christ can redeem the greatest sinner as his blood can wash away the greatest guilt. He is able to save men to the uttermost. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, he can save men to the uttermost. uttermost means to the very end. How deep your sin is, how great you have committed the crime against God. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgression from us. From east from the west is something that infinite, you cannot see. You cannot put those things together, from east from the west. Remember, during the time of the ministry of Christ, it is not the righteous who came to repent. The religious people didn't want to come for repentance because they saw their own righteousness. But it was the tax collectors. It was Zacchaeus, the tax collectors like Matthew, the fishermen like Peter. It was like Mary Magdalene, the prostitute. It was like the thief on the cross and the murderers like Apostle Paul who came because they saw their need for mercy. So the invitation to the gospel is universal. As Isaiah said, chapter 55 verse 1, Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters, and he that no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the gospel is universal. In John chapter 6 verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Wow, isn't that a great promise? That God is no wise, he's going to cast you out. Let me ask you a question. Why should we ask for mercy? Who are the ones who truly ask for mercy? Why should we ask for mercy? But how come some people don't ask for mercy? They hear the message. Why? Why? They don't feel the pain of their sin, but they know there is an eternal punishment. No conviction. Let me tell you, because they have no fear of God. They have no fear. The ones that fear the Lord will see how evil they are in the sight of God. They know that they deserve the punishment and the wrath of God. Some will fear God and cry out for His mercy. They fear God and they will cry out for His mercy. Others will hear the message, but they have no fear of God and they will not cry out for His mercy. Remember, the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 verse 10, you will see, have mercy on me, God. He feared God that he won't even look up to heaven. He beat his chest because he feared God. The Pharisee had no fear of God at all. He was very confident on his own righteousness. In Psalm chapter 33 verse 18, if you want to see scripture, Psalm 33 verse 18. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. See that? So it's the fear of the Lord. You can have a message, you can be very convicting for a while, but if you don't have any fear of God, you will not cry out for mercy, because you have no fear of God. You see, well, I don't see God. I don't feel God. Why should I ask for mercy? So you can say a little prayer to God, your little prayer, and ask for forgiveness. You do your duties to God, and that's it. If you have a fear of God, awesomeness, you feel that He is going to punish me in hell forever and ever and ever, and I feel the punishment is so, it's painful. Then you will do what? Oh God, have mercy on me. I don't want to go to hell. Have mercy on me. I don't want to go there. And you will do it with pain and in agony. Your bones will cry out. In Psalm 103, 17. Psalm 103, 17. The psalmist said, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commands to do them. Wow. That sums everything there. And also, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke 1, 50. Verse 49, how Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and the Spirit is rejoiced in my God and my Savior." Then verse 50 says, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So who are the merciful? Those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Fear of the Lord and asking mercy is now, here, on this earth, not after you die. Remember, there is a story, and it's not a parable, it's a real thing, when a man went to hell, and he was agony, and he asked mercy, and God did not grant mercy. You know where it is? Luke chapter 16, verse 24. It's too late when you die, it's done. Luke 16:24. Remember, the Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, who had full of sores, and the rich man, and who was so rich that Lazarus ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And verse 24 we see here, then verse 22 we see that so it was that the beggar died, and when it was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, that is hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar and Lazarus in his bosom. Then the rich man, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Have mercy on me." He's crying. He's really tormented here. Real torment. In agony and in pain. What did Abraham say? Did he grant him mercy? Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, remember when you are on earth, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." So here we see the mercy is granted while you are on this earth, not after you die. It's done. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can do anything for you. You cannot even ask God for mercy. It's too late. It's too late. It's a lesson. We all have sinned. We all fall into the sin. You know, even when we become Christians, but sin is there in front of us. Temptations are there around us. Satan is alive and well, and he's working hard. And we all fall into terrible crimes of sin. We do. And if you don't, you're not from here. Not from this earth. No, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, if God forgives our sins, He is going to impute His righteousness to us. He's not going to forgive us, then no righteousness. Forgiveness and righteousness goes together. What I'm saying is that we all fall into terrible sins, and sin is a sin no matter what you do. And here, the thing what I'm trying to say is, we have to have the fear of God. We have to feel the fear of God. And then we need to see the pain, the fear that we have, the sin that we have committed. And that's a good example of what we saw in scriptures today, through the life of David. Now, in this story, we don't see that he admitted himself as a sinner. Okay, in this story we see he's as a very rich man, and that he has no mercy towards Lazarus, that he really enjoyed these pleasures of the earth and he just went to hell. Okay? On the other side of the story, a lot of people in this today, they will say, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay? And, but there is no fear of God. There is no agony and pain in their sins. They just say, I'm a sinner, because they see in a very horizontal way, this way, that, you know, I have done some harm to my neighbor, I have been mean to my dad, you know, I have been disobedient to my grandmother, and I have cheated my teacher, and have, you know, done these things, so I'm a sinner. But it's not the pain of sin that you see, what a horrible crime you have committed against God. And there is no pain there. And seeing, we have to see the pain of sin, that there is going to be a punishment. When we see only the punishment that God is going to pour upon us, that's the time we should feel the pain. If there is no punishment, if there is no wrath of God coming on, you will not have any pain. Yeah, today's Christianity is kind of camouflaged, you know, it's been sugar-coated type, you know, don't worry about it, come here, say this prayer, and you're going to be saved. And, I mean, it's saying a prayer and coming forward, raise your hand, come here, say this prayer, and you're saved. And they go, you know, bubbly and smiling and with joy and so forth like that, clapping hands and so forth like that. Absolutely, there's no true repentance. True repentance, there is pain. So that's why it's a lot of people are there who are coming to church. They think that they are saved, but they're not really. You know, they're not really saved. But God is sovereign. He can save anybody he wants to. That's something we have to understand.